Our scripture reading this evening is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider tonight sets before us a question which is found in verse 11, which is this: what manner of persons ought ye to be? What kind of a father should you be? What kind of a mother should you be? What kind of a husband? What kind of a wife should you be? What kind of young adult should you be? What kind of child should you be as you live in the home? What kind of businessman should you be? What kind of worker? What kind of church member ought you to be? How should you be living as a member of the Grace Protestant Reformed Church? What manner of persons ought ye to be? Why is this question asked, and why is it important for us to face the question? And the answer of the text is, because the day of the Lord is coming. That's why it's important. That's why we must face the question. The end of the world, that's what the Apostle Peter is testifying to, is describing the coming of the day of the Lord. And this is really the essence of all of the instruction of this entire chapter. He starts out by pointing out to them that he's going to remind them of what was taught them before, and then says, notice, as you approach this, there will be scoffers who will deny the end of the world. Deny that Jesus is coming back. Where is the promise of his coming, they will say, because things have continued as they have from the beginning of the world. There's no change. He's not coming back. And then he goes on to say the reason they dare to say such a thing is they are willingly ignorant. They put out of their mind, they refuse to consider the fact that God once already destroyed the world with a flood. The world that was standing out of the water and in the water was destroyed by a flood. And that the world that we now live in today is surrounded by fire. And that that fire will one day break out and destroy this world. Will consume it. But they say, no, he's not coming. Even God's church, God's people, sometimes wonder, how long, O Lord? Things have been going on for so long, and it doesn't seem as if history is coming to a climax, as if the Lord's coming is anywhere close. And he has to assure us, don't count time now in your terms. God doesn't care about time, but this you can be sure of. God is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord Jesus is coming at the time that God has determined. He is coming. And now in the verses that we consider, the Apostle Peter is giving a description of the end of this world, the coming of Jesus Christ. It will come, says verse 10, as a thief in the night. No one will expect it. It will come in a most unexpected moment when Jesus returns, and this heaven and this earth will be burned up. This is something the church is expecting. Notice that three times in the text, it speaks of it in terms of what we are looking for. In verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. This is what the child of God is looking for. This is what we are expecting. And now the Word of God in this text reminds us that he's not just giving us information, facts about the coming of Jesus Christ that we can kind of tuck away in the back of our mind and say, oh yeah, that's true. That is true. That's what will happen when Jesus comes. It's more than that. It reminds us that all of our walk of life is directed by what we believe. Our knowledge of and our convictions about the truth govern our life. Now the apostle says, you know that Christ is coming. And knowing that Christ is coming, you know that this whole creation will be burned up. And you know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth where you will dwell. You know that. Now, having been told that and knowing that, confessing that, Peter says, how does this affect your life? How does this affect your attitude about life? Why I'm here and how I should be living? How does this affect the way you spend your money? How does this affect the way you spend your time? That you know these things, how does it affect you? Or to put it differently, to use the words of the text, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Since you know all of this, since you're looking for this, how should we then live? And we will examine then that question. Examine it, looking at what the text teaches us about the coming of Jesus Christ and how every part of that then should direct our life in a certain way, determining how we should live. The theme for the sermon then is simply, what manner of people? What manner of people? In the first place, we are a people then who are looking for the destruction of the old creation, everything around us. We're looking for, expecting the destruction of the old. Secondly, we are a people who are expecting a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And thirdly, we are a people who are expecting the Lord. We're expecting Him to come. So what manner of people? Expecting the final destruction, expecting the new creation, and expecting the Lord. All this creation will be destroyed. It will all be consumed by fire. Do you believe that? That is such a hard thing for me to conceive of. Because this world is all that we know. And it seems so firm, so secure. We're not even in a land that has earthquakes that shake the ground under our feet. We just live here and the earth seems like it will go on and on and on as it always has from the time that our great-great-grandparents were born and all the way to today. It abides. But the Bible says that when Jesus comes, almost at the same instant that He returns, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The sun will not give its light. The moon will not shine. The stars will fall from their places. Revelation says the sun will be the moon will be changed into blood, the color of blood. It's obvious that all of those light bearers out there will cease to give light. They will be destroyed. And even the firmament in which all of the universe out there is now set by the power of God, that firmament will roll up like a scroll so it isn't there anymore. And then that will be burned, says the Word of God. It will be destroyed. The earth on which we live will also be consumed. Fire, the fire that is now found in the deep bowels of the earth, the fire that is now surrounding this creation, will burst out and engulf this creation, and it will entirely be consumed with fire. Everything, even the very elements, says the text, out of which this creation is made, will melt. Now understand that that's the idea. It's not as if it will consume it in such the way that it's smoke and it's gone and then you'll never see anything again, that all of this creation will disappear. That's not it. It will melt. Kind of the way if you had a gold ring, if you would put it in the fire and make it hot enough, it would melt. It wouldn't disappear. This creation will not evaporate, but all of the elements will melt and everything in it will be consumed. Everything in this world. All the works that are therein, says verse 10, will be consumed. All the works that are therein. All man's great works. We must have absolutely no false ideas about this, no false hopes that maybe this will be remain, maybe that will abide. Nothing. All that man has done. The pyramids of Egypt will be consumed. The great skyscrapers in New York will be consumed. The bridges that span great spans of water will be consumed. Everything that man has made, even the majestic cathedrals that you'll find in Europe, will all be burned up. All the great works of literary genius, the novels that have been written, the great plays, the great symphonies will all be burned up. All the paintings of Rembrandt and the sculptures of Michelangelo will be consumed. All of the things that are so impressive to us, the great scientific breakthroughs or the medical technology, will all be consumed. The computer, the smartphone, all of the machines in the hospitals that can do such amazing things, all be consumed. The jets, the nuclear submarines, the rockets that go out into space and can land on the moon or that can circle even Jupiter, all of that will be burned up. And so also our possessions. Your home, no matter how beautiful it is, no matter how well built it is, it will be burned up with everything that is in it. The new dress, the new coat, all be consumed. All of the toys that are there will be burned up. All of the money that we've set aside for retirement, it will be gone. The golf clubs, the television set, the computer in the corner, whatever it is there, our pets, our hobbies, all of it will be consumed by fire. Nothing that we see around us, nothing will remain. When will this happen? The text says it will happen in the day of God, and then it is also described as the day of the Lord. It's described as the day of God, first of all, because it's the day that God has determined that this will happen. It's the culmination of His counsel and all of the things that He determined must happen in history. When all of that is filled, that's the day of God. That's the day of the destruction of this world. It's called the day of the Lord because it's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of heaven. Scripture calls it a day of wrath, a day of judgment. It's called the last day or the day that is the end of the ages. When Christ returns with the glory of His Father, He returns visibly, returns in His physical body, glorified, but in His body He will come back to this earth where He once lived. It is a day that will come as a thief in the night without any warning. No one will get up in the morning and say, well, I think this is the day. No one will be able to predict the day when Jesus returns. It will come as a thief in the night. And one of the things that Jesus will do as He returns is to burn up the entire old creation. Why? Why is God determined to consume everything with fire? Well, first of all, the first reason is that the old creation will have fulfilled the purpose for which it was created. God created this old creation, the creation we now live in, this first creation, for a number of reasons. First of all, it would serve as a picture of the new creation. The glorious first paradise is referred to in Revelation because it's reminding us that this earthly creation is pointing ahead to something that's coming, a new creation. So you see pictures, and I am sure that when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth, we will look back and think, oh, do you remember how that old creation had this and this in it? And it was pointing ahead to what we now see. We didn't know it at the time. We didn't see it always. But this earthly creation is pointing ahead to the new. A second purpose of this earthly creation is that there are visible signs that point to spiritual truths. That's why Jesus could go through the creation and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed, a man fishing, dragging the net, a man that is planting a seed of, or put a woman putting leaven into the flour. He saw all kinds of pictures, physical things and activities that pointed ahead to the spiritual, pointed to spiritual truths that we can learn even now. That was the second reason for this creation. It pointed ahead to the new creation, and there were spiritual, visible signs pointing to spiritual truths for us. Even the sun, moon, and stars are for signs and for seasons. Signs. A third reason for the creation, and this is probably the main one, is that this is where God determined to work out His counsel concerning salvation. He created man and put him on this creation, created him out of the creation, and put him here. And this is where the fall would occur, as God had eternally determined. And this is where sin would develop, and where the hatred against man and sin would develop in such a way that ultimately it would result in the anti-Christian kingdom. God determined that on this earth. God determined that on this earth, redemption would be accomplished. Jesus would be born into this world. He would be crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And that's where the salvation would be accomplished, in this creation. God determined that in this creation, the church would be gathered then out of the nations. The Spirit would continue to gather the elect out of the nations, and the church would exist here and there and there and be a light shining in the midst of the darkness in this creation. But you understand, when all of the people of God are gathered, it's finished. You don't need this creation anymore. It has accomplished, it has fulfilled its purpose, and then it can be destroyed. Even the old heaven, the heaven that now is, where the saints are, where the angels are, even that will have fulfilled its purpose, and it too can be consumed because it no longer is needed. There will be a new heaven and new earth, but the old is not needed any longer. So that, first of all, is the reason why this old will be consumed. It has fulfilled its purpose that God has determined. There's a second reason why this old will be consumed, and that is it's corrupt. It's corrupt. It became corrupt under and because of the fall of Adam. That's when the curse of God came on the creation. That's when this creation became subject to vanity. That's why there is decay and death, because of sin. This world is subject to corruption. Romans 8 speaks of the fact that the whole creation is subject to the bondage of corruption. And surely nothing that man has produced can possibly go into the new heavens and the new earth. It is corrupt. It will be consumed by fire. There's no question about that. Even heaven, the heaven that now is, even though it didn't have the same kind of effect that this creation had because of the sin of man, even in that heaven that now is, sin happened there. Satan rebelled. The angels rebelled. Many of them rebelled against God. They became devils. I tell you, in the new heaven and new earth, that will not happen. That creation, the new heaven, the old heaven, will be burned up too. Fire will consume it. And fire is important because fire cleanses. It purifies. All of the things of this world, the very elements, will melt. They will be purified as Jesus Christ turns this earthly creation into a fiery, molten mass on the day of His coming. Now that is contrary to much even within the church world today, is contrary to those who hold a post-millennial idea that this world is going to get better and better and better and better until there's going to be a golden age, maybe 1,000 years, maybe much longer, where Christianity rules and the preaching dominates and now the church rules in this earth. That's the golden age until finally, way at the end of that, Jesus comes back. That's not what this text is teaching. It certainly is contrary to those who hold to a premillennial idea that the church will be raptured off from the earth, and then there will be a time of tribulation, and then Jesus will come and establish a kingdom here on the earth, a golden age where he will be king over all the world for 1,000 years. That's not what the text is teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when Jesus comes, there will be a great judgment, a terrible destruction. That's what we must expect as the world gets worse and worse, and then the world and becomes ripe for judgment. And Jesus Christ comes to execute judgment in the earth. This is what's coming. The destruction of all the things that we see and touch and taste. The question of Peter then confronts us, knowing that all this world will be consumed, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Well, from a negative point of view, it should be pretty obvious that the child of God would say, well, I will not set my heart upon the things of this world. All around us, the world that we live in is gathering things, gathering money, gathering possessions, storing them up, using them, and hoping to gather as much as they possibly can. I want to be a millionaire. I want to be able to have anything that I want in this world. That's the world we live in, especially in America, the consumer society. Oh, they know the old saying, you can't take it with you. They know that, but that doesn't deter them. That's what they want, to have all the things they can possibly gather to themselves. And so knowing they can't take it with them, they want to at least leave their name here on the earth. They put their names on buildings, they put their names on parks and lands, and on books, even on candy bars and tennis shoes, so that when they're dead, at least they hope their memory will go on, that their name will abide here in the earth. And that's my nature, and that's your nature. We want the things of this world. We want influence. We want people to remember us when we're gone. We look at this world as being something lasting. But a child of God who lives according to the knowledge that all these things will be burned up would say, how foolish for me to set my heart on things that will all be consumed. How foolish, how wrong. Oh, we may use it. We may use the things that the world even builds, much of it, because it can be useful in our life. The computer, the car, the house, the smartphone, so many things that they have that you can use just fine in the service of God, but we will not make them a goal of my life. It's not that this becomes the end of my life, the purpose of my life, because it will all be consumed. Not only that, how foolish for us to think that these things are important. In the new heavens and the new earth, our bodies will be spiritual. We will not need cars. We will not need a house the way we have now. We will not need a smartphone. That would be utterly foolish for us to think that we'll need that in the next life. We recognize that. The folly, therefore, of putting so much importance on things. Not only that, but because we recognize that when Jesus comes, that will be the end of this creation. We don't seek an earthly kingdom here. We're not trying to develop a Christian kingdom on this earth because that's utter folly. When Jesus comes, he will burn everything up. No kingdom here on this earth. So that from a negative point of view, those who are living with the understanding that all this will be consumed will say, I will not set my heart on these things, and I will not seek an earthly kingdom here. But positively, those who really believe this will be busy. Busy, active. Now, I want to explain why that's so important to see that, because when you hear that everything around you will someday go up in smoke, that it will all be consumed with fire, then you might think, well, what's the point of working? What's the point of working? If you knew that your house was going to be burned tomorrow, you would not be putting a whole lot of work into that house, would you? And so maybe that can become our attitude. Well, the whole world's going to be consumed anyway. Why should I even work? I'll just wait for the Lord to come. And that's been an attitude that sometimes the church has had, a wrong attitude. And Paul had to face that when he was writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He writes this, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. Get to work. They were thinking, the Lord is coming at any moment, right? So why should I work? And they were becoming busybodies in other people's affairs. So he says, mind your own business and get to work. And they still didn't get the message. Not all of them were getting it. So that in the second epistle that he wrote to them, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he had to become very blunt. And he said to them in chapter 3, verse 10, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Get to work. Be busy. Labor with your hands the thing that is good, so that you can supply the needs of your family, so that you can supply the work of the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As the work continues to go on, as the word is preached, as the schools are built, as we have things to support, work. Do so as a pilgrim, as a stranger, recognizing this is not my home. I'm only here for a little while. To gather to myself a whole lot of possessions doesn't make any sense because it will all be consumed. But work, nonetheless, for the cause of the kingdom. And that means, too, that we will be busy and zealously supporting the work of missions. Because the coming of the day of the Lord will not happen until all the church is gathered. It's our earnest desire to have the word go forth. It's our earnest desire to have the church gathered out of the nations in our own land and our own neighborhood and into the world. So we're zealous for that, for the work of missions. You see, it affects your whole outlook on life. If you really are consciously living in this expectation, everything around me will be burned up. So we are those who are hasting and looking unto the coming of the day of God, expecting it, desiring it, because something so much better is coming. So much better than this life. And that is, we are expecting the new heavens and the new earth. That is described in verse 13. 2 Peter 3, verse 13 says this, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Notice that he says that according to his promise. The scriptures, not here for the first time, have promised, says Peter. Remember, it's been promised. And that promise became very explicit in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 17, Isaiah 65, verse 17, there the prophet speaking on behalf of God, God is speaking here, says this, Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." This is God speaking. So already there, he's telling the Israelites, "I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And the reason that he says it will not be remembered or come into mind is not that you won't remember it, not that you won't be able to remember your church building here, not that you won't be able to remember where you went to school or some mountains that you maybe once saw. But the point is, the new will be so much better that you won't even care about the old. It will be so much more exciting, so much more beautiful, that you won't even want to think about the old. That's the point that he's making there. And that's not the only place. In the next chapter, chapter 66, verse 22, we read this, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." And now he's reassuring us, this creation will be destroyed. The next one, nope. It will abide before God forever. There will be no end of that creation. Don't think to yourself, "Well, I wonder if maybe this will someday be destroyed and there'll have to be a new creation." No. The new heavens and the new earth will never pass away. Revelation 8 in the New Testament, rather Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament also speaks of this, that the creation waits longing to be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God. This creation is waiting to be delivered from this decay and this corruption in order to be able to be a new creation, a new one. And the book of Revelation almost concludes with this. Revelation chapter 21 speaks of the fact, John says, "I see a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The first one is gone. I see a new creation." And we read there in verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." All things new. That's God's promise. He promises a new heaven and a new earth. Out of that molten, fiery mass, that Jesus will consume everything of this old creation, the entire universe, including the old heaven, out of all of the burning of that, he will call forth, by his mighty power, a new creation. And now I know I can't be sure about this, but I think we will see it. We'll be able to watch it. Can you imagine that? Adam wasn't created until the seventh day after everything was ready for him. But now all of God's people will be there already. And I don't know how it will happen. How will we watch? Where will we be? But we will be able to see, I believe, Jesus Christ speaking the word and calling forth a glorious creation. Can you imagine? All the people of God watching, all the angels watching this glorious work of Jesus Christ creating a new heaven and a new earth. What will it be like? Well, the Bible doesn't give us many specific details, but it does tell us that it will be a place of perfection. There will be no corruption. There will be no decay there. There will be no sin there. No sorrow, no pain, no diseases. You'll never get tired there. You'll never be weary. You'll never get sick. You'll never once have to go to somebody and say, "I have a sin that I have to confess to you. I'm really sorry. I'm ashamed." You'll never have to do that. You'll never be ashamed as long as you live in heaven. Never once. There will be no sin ever in that new heaven and new earth. You'll never be tempted to sin because, says the text, in that new heaven and new earth, righteousness dwells. Now, righteousness is the state of being perfectly in harmony with God Himself, perfectly in harmony with the law of God, which is the revelation of God in His perfections. We will be in harmony with that, and the whole of the new creation will be in harmony with the righteousness of God. God's people will be perfected. There'll be no room for unbelievers there. No room for Satan there. There will never be sin ever in that creation. It will be a new heaven and earth, not merely a patching up of the old. Remember, the first creation is a picture of what is coming. It isn't as if God merely has to fix things up and then restore it to what it was. No, the new heaven and new earth will be far better, far surpassing anything that this creation has. No matter how beautiful, no matter how glorious you may have seen things in this creation, it's just a picture of what's coming. As great and more glorious as Christ is, as compared to Adam, Adam is the first man who is of the earth, earthy, but the second Adam, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. Adam was the one who is of the earthly creation. He is the head of this creation. But Jesus Christ will be the head of the whole creation, heaven and earth together. He will be Lord of all things, not merely the earthly as Adam was, the king in this earth. And that's because God has determined that Jesus Christ will be exalted over all things. God has determined, and you'll see that in different places in the Bible, how God's plan is to take the earthly and the heavenly and to bring them together into one glorious creation where Jesus Christ will rule over all things. Heaven and earth will be one. And because Jesus will be the head of it, righteousness will always rule there. This is a kingdom, this coming kingdom, that is established upon the righteousness that Jesus Christ earned on the cross. A righteousness that is eternal. His kingdom is founded upon that. He will be the righteous king of the kingdom. He will rule in righteousness. He who has clothed all His people with the righteousness that He earned on the cross. Truly a kingdom where there is only righteousness. The redeemed of the Lord will dwell there in perfection, in a perfect, glorious, spiritual life, praising God with every word, every activity that they're involved in. God will dwell there. His people will see Him face to face in Jesus Christ. We'll know Him as you can now know each other here sitting in church. You will even reign with Christ in righteousness. This is what you can expect. This is what we are looking for. And now the question is, how does that affect your life? If you're looking for that, if you're expecting that, how does it affect your life? What manner of persons ought ye to be? Should be pretty obvious that, first of all, we will be seeking that, the kingdom of heaven. That's where our heart is. That's where our goals are. That's what we're seeking, even as we live here in the old creation, which is going to be destroyed. Our hearts and our attention is toward heaven, toward the new heavens and earth. And since the chief characteristic of that new heaven and new earth is righteousness, harmony with God, with His being, and living according to His law, that's what we would be seeking, to live according to the law of God. That's why the text puts it the way it does in verse 11. Seeing what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Of course, holiness. means that we separate ourselves from sin. It means that we consecrate ourselves to God. That's the way our life should be, separating ourselves from sin and living unto God. And godliness has the idea of a reverence for God, a desire to worship God, a desire to praise Him in our daily life. Because we're looking for a new heaven and new earth, wherein only righteousness dwells. That's where our heart is. And if that's where we want to go, that's what we're seeking in this life. That affects our interests. That affects what things we get involved in, where our attention is directed. If you could, just for a moment, just imagine that someone would come to you and say, in the near future, I don't know exactly when, but in the near future, you are going to leave behind everything you have. Your house, your car, your clothes. Absolutely everything will be left behind. And you will be transported to a land where you've never been before in your life. Let's just say Russia. You're going to go to Russia. And you know you can't, okay, this is the government somehow has this power and is going to transport you there. And there you're going to have a different life. What would your interest be? Getting things? Obviously, that's foolish. I'm leaving it all behind. I'd want to know what life is like over there. How do they talk? How do they live? What do they eat? What's life like there in this land where I'm going? Don't you see that that's where our interest would be, because we know we're going there? And that's what we have. We're going somewhere. What is life like there? Now, how do we learn that? How do we learn what that life is like? When everything in this life is going to be burned up, so none of this will abide, and I'm going to a place that I've never seen and don't even know what it will look like, except in some dim picture way that I can see. And the answer is, while everything in this life will be burned up, there is one thing, the Bible says, that will not disappear. And that is the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's Word abides forever. And here in the Bible, we can find out what that new life will be like. What kind of language they talk. What do they talk about? What's important in that new life? What are the laws of the kingdom like there? What's the king like? What is the king like? And what does he disapprove of? What is the life like in that new heavenly kingdom? The Bible tells us that. And if our heart is burning with desire to be there, and that's where our interest is, then we will study the Word of God. Then society tables will not be half empty, because we're all seeking to know more about the kingdom. Then the catechism lessons, which can be such a chore, will not be something that I put off to the last moment. But it's something that I'm searching to know, because I want to know where I'm going. What life will be like there. How can I prepare myself to live there? That's what this life is all about. This is preparation for our life in heaven. In the new heavens and the new earth. Our treasures will be there. Not here. But there. We are a people expecting the destruction of all this world. We are expecting the new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth only righteousness. And there's one more thing. We are a people expecting the Lord. The day of the Lord will bring Jesus. Exalted, glorious Son of God. The one who has been given all power and all glory by his Father. The one who will come in his glory with all of the saints who have died before. Will come with the glory of the angels. Will come and raise every single body out of the ground. And in an astounding powerful work will connect the saints, the bodies with every soul. The one that will destroy this world, the one that will stand in judgment, and all men Women, children, angels, devils will stand before him and be judged. You will meet the Lord. You will meet the Lord. You will meet the Lord when you die, or you will meet the Lord when he comes again on the clouds of heaven if you're still alive. You and I, each one of us, will meet the Lord because he will judge every single person. So verse 14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, that you may be found of him." If you are here on the earth, or if he takes you by death, or if he comes on the clouds of heaven, either way, you will be found of him. How do you want to be found of the Lord? In peace or in wrath? Those who do not love the Lord will continue to live their carnal lives all of the earth, seeking the entertainment, living as if this world will go on and on and on, no ending. Maybe I'll die, but then when I die, that's it. That's all there is. Pretending there is no tomorrow, no next life, no judgment. They will not have peace in that day. They will not have peace. They will have wrath. Because peace is something that only Christ can give. He speaks peace to his people. He speaks peace to his people who are in him, those who are living out of the power of his grace, those who are living in harmony with his commandments. He speaks peace to them. Not wrath, not displeasure. When Christ comes, he will bring peace to his own. He will. And that's not because they're living in perfection, not because they've somehow managed to reach a point where they never sin. And so he comes and he says, "I approve of you because you've not sinned any longer today. And now you are someone I can approve." Not that. We all sin. And we always will sin till the last day that we live on the earth. But peace is found in confessing those sins. And going to the cross and finding forgiveness. And then there at the cross and finding the grace to fight against the old sinful nature and to begin to walk according to all the commandments of God. That's where peace is found, in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And those who have that are striving, they're striving to be found without spot and blameless. Spot means that the spots of the world, the corruptions of this world, we want to have our garments not corrupted by the filth of this world. We want to be those who are living blameless so that people cannot come and say, "Look, you've broken the law of God here." We want to live without spot and blameless. We strive for that. That's what kind of person we ought to be. Somebody who is striving to live without spot and blameless. We strive for a sanctified life that we may be found of him. And then there's a little translation issue here that I want to point out, because it could be translated, and I believe it should be, that you may be found not of him, but that you may be found in him. In him. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are covered with his blood. You are connected to him by faith. You are living out of the life of Jesus Christ. You want to be found living that kind of a life, living in Jesus Christ. But that's not easy. It's not easy because there is so much of the world that tempts us, and they tempt us to forsake the life in Jesus Christ and to follow after the things of this world and the filth of this world. And they have an ally in our flesh, because that's what our flesh wants, to walk according to the world and to gather possessions and enjoy the things of this world and consume them upon the lusts of our evil flesh. And sin stands there tempting us, and it deceives us and makes us think, well, just a little bit, just a little bit I can do here, and then I can go on. And it isn't long before our garments are spotted. And we're living a life where there's very much blame to be found. And so Christ our Lord must come with repeated promises and warnings to make us live in the consciousness that He's coming, that all this world will be destroyed, but that we have the hope of a new heaven and earth, so that we will live out of that consciousness. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Let us be diligent that we may be found of Him, in Him, in peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy good word, for the instruction, for the warning, and for the promises. What a great God Thou art. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we have Thy word that teaches us and makes us to know what is coming, what is surely coming. And in that hope also of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, make us to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.